your New Year's resolution? Have you made your resolution yet? Well, this is a little bit of a trick question, because I don't really believe in New Year's resolutions. But I do believe in being resolved. I do believe in being resolved. What I do every year around this time, usually right before the new year or in the first week, is I set aside a half a day or a couple of hours for two or three days where I think about what's happened in the past year of my life. I step back and take a look at the big picture. What's God been doing in my life? How do I think God has been moving in my life? Where do I think God is leading me in this year ahead? New Year's is a really good time to do that because we're thinking about new things and new beginnings. And so I make use of the calendar as a way to reground myself in what's really important. I call them goals and priorities, or sometimes values, goals, and priorities. It's deeper than just a simple, I'm going to do this year, or I resolve not to do that ever again. It's more of a deeper, grounding type of experience to help reset me, reorient me in the ways that I think God's calling me to go. The most important thing, the first priority in this process is listening. It's listening. Listening to God, listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to those whom God has placed in my life, my wife, my family, my friends, my students. What is God saying to me that I need to hear? That's what a new year is about to me. That's what a new time of new year and renewal is about. It's listening. And then cooperating. As you know, those of you who were here, we talked a lot about that this fall, listening and cooperating as the basic definition of the spiritual journey. This is how we grow. This is how we stay in sync with the Spirit. We listen and we cooperate. And New Year's is a really good time to slow down and listen in a fresh way. What's God saying? What's God saying to you that you need to be listening to? Now, when we listen, it may lead to a resolution, but more likely it will lead to a greater focus on the right things and a higher commitment to what's most important. That's why such reflection is really important to do periodically. And this morning for this sermon, we're going to look at two of my favorite passages that help me think about what does God want for my life? What does God want from every Christian's life, not just this year, but every year, as a way to, again, ground myself and to think again, listen in a fresh way, to look at my life more clearly. What's going on? And what is God doing? What does God want to do? So let's pray and ask that God will speak to all of us through these scriptures this morning and through this sermon. Dear loving God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, to listen to Scripture, to listen to your Spirit's voice. We pray that you'll speak to every one of us in the ways that you want to. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, and ability to respond appropriately. As we move into this new year, there really will be new things that take place, because that's your will for us. So help us to be able to flow with your Spirit and to respond in ways that are pleasing to you. And so we commit this time into your hands. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first passage we're going to read again. We read it during the responsive reading, but I invite you to read with me Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. Surely you heard of him, and we're taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Feel free to join me, okay? You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We have an expression in America, and I haven't heard it a lot lately, but it's one that was quite popular for a while. And I don't know if it's global or not. So this may be something you've heard often and said yourself or not. But when somebody, you're talking to somebody, and they appear to be clueless, they don't really know what's going on, or they're not really paying attention, or what they're doing with their life really does not make any sense, you might say, "Hello? Hello? Are you there? Are you paying attention? Hello?" And when I read these verses here in Ephesians chapter 21, it occurred to me that I think that's what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. What he says in these verses is, surely you know better. Why? Because when you first became a Christian, when you gave your life to Christ, that decision came with a certain set of expectations related to your behavior. If you know this, he's saying, why aren't you acting accordingly? In other words, Paul is saying, hello, hello, look in the mirror. That's what New Year's can do for us. It's a time to stop and look in the mirror and say, and take a look and say, is that person acting in a way that lines up with what I already know to be true? Or has my life slowly gotten off base? Or have certain things been ignored? Or have I slowly allowed myself to fall away from the commitments that I've already made in previous years? So Paul goes on to say, after calling to their attention the fact that they already know what he's going to tell them, what he's going to remind them about, he summarizes in three short sentences how we get back on track in a new year. The first is to put off the old self that is being corrupted. Now, I've increasingly found this to be a helpful image, the idea of being corrupted. Now, why would that be a helpful image? Maybe it's my work in third world countries where I've seen so much corruption. And I've been exposed to the corruption of governments and of officials. And I see the damage it does to people and how many people miss out on services, how many people are overlooked or even abused or taken advantage of because of corruption. Someone's in a position of authority. That position's been created to help other people, but because they're corrupt, they're serving themselves instead of God's intended purpose for those positions, or the government's intended purpose for that position. Well, that's what happens to you and me. God's given us a self created to be like God, but we get corrupted. We don't fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And one of the things that's been hardest for me to accept is to see in myself that I too am corrupt. And as I get older, I have the capacity to be more corrupt, not less corrupt. And I haven't quite figured this out. I've done a lot of Bible study, to be sure. And as you know, I teach New Testament theology. So I have the privilege of thinking about these things and studying Scripture all the time. And I'm very keenly aware of the kind of life God calls us to. But I'm also aware that we have this old self, our old nature, that stays with us until the end. And I'm starting to suspect that that old nature continues to decay. It continues to get corrupted. What does that mean? That means our risk of danger goes up as we get older, not down. Because our ability to sin and our ability to get off track becomes greater with greater consequences, potential consequences, because there are more people whose lives we can affect. And so Paul brings this to our attention that we have an old self that's being corrupted and we have to do something about it. We have to respond to it. What does he say? Well, he doesn't go into detail here. We're going to talk more about some ideas in a moment. But let me share with you generally some ideas of what this means. It requires being honest with yourself. This goes back to what I mentioned earlier about looking in the mirror. This is really hard for a lot of us to do, is to say, what is the truth about what's going on in our lives? Now, every one of us can make a best case scenario about what we're doing right. But sometimes we have a hard time really coming to grips with what isn't right in our lives. And so when we see, or when the Holy Spirit shows us what's wrong, it requires rejecting and renouncing what you know is wrong. Now, I know from experience that this is actually much harder to do than you might think if you haven't tried it. Now, it'd be very easy for us to sit down together and agree on Christian ethics this morning. We could probably come up with a good list of what's right and what's wrong, couldn't we? And it's very easy to look at somebody else's life and to say what's wrong in their life. Or you can find some notable examples to say what's right in their life. But to go from identifying theoretically what's right and wrong and looking at your own life and saying something's right or something's wrong is a big step. And if any of you haven't tried this, or if you have tried it, you know that to take the next step and say, this behavior in my life, this attitude in my life is wrong, and I renounce it. When you try to do that, you will be able to tell how much hold it has in your life. Because for many of us, it'll be hard to choke out those words. But that's what we must do. Putting off the old self requires seeing what's wrong and then renouncing it and rejecting it. Elsewhere, Paul says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. In other words, every one of us has an old self which has developed habits of acting in ways that are contrary to God's will. What Paul says is it's part of our spiritual journey, part of our spiritual resolve to identify what's wrong and then to turn and go a different direction. Well, the next thing he says is to be renewed in the attitude of your mind. To be renewed in the attitude of your mind. How you think affects how you act. And how you look at the world and other people will most definitely affect how you treat them. It's very simple, and it's very common, and yet here's where many of us battle. We have these attitudes that we don't want to change. You see, it's not enough to say, well, I know this isn't a very good attitude, but, have you ever said that? Well, forget the but. Once you've identified an attitude that isn't right, stop right there. That's what Paul's saying. We must identify those attitudes that need to be renewed so that we can adopt an attitude that will be helpful in the world, helpful to us, in line with what God wants to do. It's so critical here in the church, how we look at each other, how we look at our spouse, how we look at our children, how we look at our neighbors, how we're going to look at the people racing up and down the road when we drive away from here today. How we look at them will affect how we think about them and how we treat them. It will affect our goals and priorities and commitments for the year. In other words, behavior change often flows from an attitude change. So long before you make any New Year's resolutions, think about your attitude. How are you thinking about God? How are you thinking about yourself? How are you thinking about others? And then the third thing he says is, put on the new self, created to be like God. How do we do that? Well, begin by surrendering. Jesus was our example. Not my will, but yours be done, he said. When it's most difficult, that's when surrender is most needed. We have to let go. We have to bend our knee. We have to say, yes, Lord, I want to do what you want to be done. We have to acknowledge our inability to overcome sin in our own power. Now, this may sound funny, because on one hand, we're hearing, put on your new self, and you might think, well, this means this is something I have to do, so I've got to get going and do it. And yet, part of the secret of the spiritual life is to recognize that you can't do it on your own. So on one hand, we have to acknowledge that we're called to put on the new self, and at the very same time, get on our knees and say, but God, I can't do it on my own. But that's not a contradiction. That's how spiritual growth happens. It's by seeing a picture of what's right, not the picture our corrupted self shows us that minimizes sin and rationalizes and justifies sin, but sees God's standard and immediately says, I want that, but I can't do it. And that throws us on our knees and throws us to a new level of dependence upon God. That's part of what putting on the new self means. But at the same time, don't look for magical solutions. This finally dawned on me at one point when I realized over and over again I was frustrated that the Holy Spirit wasn't more active in my life. And I would often just pray, Holy Spirit, fill me today. God, change me. Then I'd go on with my day. Now, those aren't bad prayers. I think it's good to pray, God, Holy Spirit, fill me, God, change me. That's important. But what I began to realize was just saying a quick prayer or repeating something that it sounds like a magical incantation isn't going to bring about the change that we need. I think about the parallel that comes to my mind is the idea of eating food. You don't get fed by reading the menu. You don't get fed by saying, I really should eat today. No, you get fed by preparing a meal and eating that meal. And so it is in the spiritual life that if you want the Spirit's power in your life, you need to be nourished by the Spirit. And if you want to be nourished by the Spirit, that's what the spiritual practices and disciplines are all about. If you want to do anything this year by way of New Year's resolution, make it about being nourished more regularly by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that's part of why you're here this morning. What are the other ways that you can cultivate a closer relationship with God? For me, there's just no substitute for my daily time reading Scripture and praying. For me, journaling is very valuable. But it's taking that time, whether it's 10 minutes or 30 minutes or 60 minutes, of really connecting with God that I feel nourished and that I feel ready to pursue God's values, goals, and priorities for the day. Because when I don't do that, I have those ideas in my head, but when I get into the pressure of the day, then I don't have the inner spiritual strength to really live by my new self. Instead, I so easily lapse back into my old self, respond out of my flesh, respond out of my fears, respond out of my corrupted desires. Because I'm not nourished, I'm not well fed spiritually. And then take action. On the basis of humility and clarity and nourishment of the Spirit, we're called to take action. And this is the part of that fits in with our New Year's resolution theme of the day that I've really been leading to. We seek nourishment through Scripture and prayer and other spiritual practices and disciplines. And we actively seek ways to grow. And here's where the second passage that we read earlier comes in. So please read together with me these words. These are Peter's words. Get to the point of what taking action really means. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is perhaps one of the strongest passages in the entire New Testament. They talk both about our having the divine power within us and what that means practically for you and me and how we're supposed to respond having that power in us. So first of all, putting on the new self, to link these two passages together, is possible because of God's presence in us. Very, very important. And this is what makes the spiritual journey, the Christian spiritual journey, so different from the Buddhist journey, which depends upon self-effort, or the typical New Year's resolution, which depends upon human willpower. The Christian path of spirituality is about depending upon God, who is at work in us, to help us to do the things He's called us to do. So please hear me correctly this morning about what we're talking about. We're talking about making 2017 a different kind of year. We're talking about tapping into God's power, which is already within us, drawing upon that so that we can live our lives differently. And so he uses these words, make every effort, the title for our sermon. Make every effort. Now, I don't know what you hear when you hear those words, but first of all, I want to remind you, they're not my words, they're here from Scripture. This is what we're called to do. Having gone to a Reformed seminary and being steeped in the Protestant tradition, I'm accustomed to emphasizing the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What Peter and Paul are talking about when they talk about making every effort is not about earning one's salvation. Don't worry about that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about how to respond to the salvation God's already given you. And that salvation that God has given you is God's forgiveness through Christ and the Holy Spirit who's present with you. And we are expected, we are commanded to respond to God's presence, to God's grace, by using what God gives us to make every effort to do certain things. There are a number of things in Scripture, of course, that are laid out, but here's one list that puts together a number of things right away. Develop godly qualities is basically what he's talking about. Let's go through the list quickly. The first is goodness. In Greek, it's arete. Arete can be translated excellence. Often it means moral excellence. And so you see that many translators will translate this goodness. God wants us to be good. All right, that's a very simple concept because every one of you, I think, who has parents, and I know all of you were raised by parents or someone in that role, were taught to be good boys and good girls at some point, right? All right, we know what that means. God wants us to be good. He wants us to develop goodness. Why does Peter have to remind us of this? Because he knows very well we have a corrupted and corrupting old self. And we lose sight of what's good. And we live in a nation where we're surrounded by, or a world, we're surrounded by people who call evil good, as we prayed about earlier today. Where we live in a world where so many things that we thought were clear aren't so clear. We're tested. And our own evil desires want to make something that was fairly black and white, gray. And more gray. We need to know what good really is, and we need to pursue it, Peter says. Secondly, would add to our faith goodness and to our goodness knowledge. This is so critical. Here's where we actually agree with Buddhists. Buddhists think that one of the main problems of the human condition is ignorance. Well, Peter would agree with that in part. Ignorance, not having knowledge, makes us more victims or prisoners to our own opinions, our own desires, and what we want to be true. Well, we just went through quite an election process in the United States. And the amount of discussions and anger and frustration and hostility, but often based upon opinions, not knowledge. Well, growth depends upon knowing who God really is. Knowing the truth about the world, knowing the truth about God's will for the human race. Never ceases to surprise me how many people stop reading books once they graduate from college. See, high school and college was a time of formal education. The intention was that was to be the beginning of a lifetime of informal education for most of us. Peter said 2,000 years ago, part of your calling, part of God's will for you, is that you commit yourself to being a lifelong learner. And it doesn't necessarily just happen. Number three, add to knowledge, self-control. Once you know what's right, you need to do it. We need to find a way to rein ourselves in. I come from the land of obesity. Now, it hasn't been officially named that yet in America, but I think we're 60% now, or 70%, well overweight. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, literally, every year. We've lost self-control as a value in my culture. That's just one symptom. Believe me, there are many other symptoms as well. I don't say that to criticize my own country as much as I'm trying to illustrate the need for self-control, because without self-control, we become, again, prisoners to our old selves, which are being corrupted by evil desires. So Peter says we need to add to our faith goodness and knowledge and then self-control. And I know very well that many times New Year's resolutions revolve around self-control issues. I know that. But that's not the place to start. Notice this is fourth on the list. Don't just jump to, I'm going to be more self-controlled. It's been on my list since I was 18 years old. It's still on my list every year. Okay, I'm still trying to become more self-controlled. But it's something that I've learned is it comes out of a deepening spiritual life, where I have more power to draw on, but more importantly, I have alternatives. See, our lack of self-control often comes from wanting something that feels good or something we desire more than we want something God wants for us. And so when we're prisoners to our desires, we're seeking some kind of comfort, seeking some kind of satisfaction, some kind of stimulation, some kind of reward in the wrong places, from the wrong sources. And self-control does not just mean saying no to this. It really means saying yes to something better. That's so important, self-control. Because if we just try to say no, we create this vacuum inside of ourselves, and we just beg, that just begs to get filled again. And so we may say no today, but because of the vacuum, we say yes to it tomorrow. And then we feel ashamed and guilty. So self-control, again, is about learning to be filled with the things that God wants to fill us with. And choosing that path. And so self-control feels less and less like saying no, and more like saying yes. That's part of the secret of the spiritual life. And then perseverance. When Peter says this, I know he certainly meant perseverance in faith in the face of persecution. community to which Peter was writing was suffering a great deal. Some of them may have even lost their lives, but it was something he had to explain to them, that suffering was a normal part of the Christian life. So perseverance is logically part of what's required for spiritual growth. We need to be willing to face the difficulties and the temptations and the sometimes what feels like overwhelming challenges, and not give up our faith, not quitting on our faith. Some of you may feel like quitting today. There may be all sorts of reasons. My brother and I are very, very close, and so he and I have had many opportunities to talk about the challenges of self-control, the challenges of living on the kind of life we want to live. And I remember him saying to me years ago, he said, every time I try to make a resolve to, he was a smoker, to quit smoking, or to quit overeating, or to do this, or to do that, then somebody got sick, or we had this big problem, or I lost my job, or I had this big problem in my life. And as if that big problem undermined his ability to make changes in his life. Well, you can see from the outside the faulty logic there. That if making changes in his life was a good thing to do, no matter what was going wrong outside, it didn't change the logic of the goodness of making those changes. Or that's on the negative side, maybe, but on the positive side, persevering in your commitment to be a witness for Christ, to serve Christ, no matter how screwed up your mission organization might be, or how much they haven't treated you the way you think they should have, or how your boss really isn't treating you fairly, none of those things undermine your calling to live for Christ and to do the best you can and to maintain your faith in Christ. Perseverance means no matter what's happening to us or to you, keep going. Not because of what's happening to you, but because you've already committed yourself and you already believe this is the best path. This is what God wants for my life. And then add to perseverance godliness. Godliness is defined by those who analyze the use of the Greek word behind godliness as simply putting on godly qualities. I'm going to actually look it up here. I wrote it down. Because these people are named Lo and Nida. And they said, to live as God would live is maybe the best translation for godliness. To live as God would live. Sometimes the idea of godliness conjures up all sorts of ideas in our head that actually may be off-putting for some of us, or may seem impossible. To live as God would live, who can do that? What I think it means is simply this, is know what are the qualities of God, what are the character qualities of God, and imitate those as best as you can. Paul said it was possible. Peter says it's possible. We don't become God, but we can imitate God's qualities by God's power. That's what the fruit of the Spirit are about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's godliness. Simply trying to act as God would act in a certain situation. Peter says that's something we can strive for. That's something we can make as a goal. And then he asks for this brotherly kindness, Philadelphia in Greek. It really means affection, brotherly, sisterly affection for one another. I'm really glad he added this one, because if he didn't, I think that if we ended in godliness, we might run the risk of becoming a church that's very morally pure, but very uptight and judgmental. And that's always the risk when we emphasize morality. Of course, I want to emphasize morality, but somehow a funny thing happens in the church at times, where the emphasis on godliness, morality, suddenly becomes a measuring stick and a way of judging other people that we don't think are as godly as we are. And I hope I'm not talking to anybody here, but I'm just mentioning this as a warning that a call to godliness is not a call to self-righteousness. It's actually a call to self-giving. And no matter how much we might strive toward godliness and even attain it by God's grace, we're always called to be gracious and kind to one another, to those who aren't as far along, to those who are struggling. Perhaps the best thing you can do for 2017 would be to be a little more charitable toward your brother or sister in Christ. It's an attitude. It's a way of looking at them. Don't try to make yourself feel better by comparing yourself to someone else. You often do. No, if you think somebody in our congregation or your family is not living up to what you think they ought to be doing or living up to, how about just praying for them? How about letting your heart be broken for them? How about having compassion on them? How about imagining how miserable they must be when they're failing or when they're struggling? Because if they're living in sin, they're paying the consequences, they will. Brotherly kindness is about understanding, about compassion and graciousness. And then lastly, he says, and add to brotherly kindness love. And here he uses the word agape. Agape, as you probably know, is the term Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. And it really means an unconditional love that has no self-interest at all. So agape love, this is the heart of God's love, where God is willing to send his son to die, even though we were in a place, Romans 5:8 says we were still sinners. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love that we're called to aspire to is a self-giving love, where we're giving to others without expecting anything in return. And when we give to others from this kind of love, and they don't give back to us as we want, we forgive them, or we just let it go. But we don't turn into resentment and bitterness, or worse, passive aggressiveness, as so many of us can do. Because we said we were loving them, and the minute they didn't love us back or show enough appreciation, then we treated them badly. Folks, that means we didn't love them. It means we were doing something to manipulate them to get something for ourselves. Peter's standard here is really very high. Christ was our example. This list, for me, is a clear evidence of the kind of life, the priorities, the goals, the values of God. This is what New Year's is about for me. Not just me, this is what I think we're all called to. Change is possible. God supplies the power, but we supply the effort. That's the life. That's the Christian life. And every day, we need to maintain that attitude, that balance. Every day we get up, and we can say to ourselves, today God's going to supply the power, but I have to supply the effort. And that's our calling, as long as you're alive, as long as you can get out of bed, and even if you can't. Now, I try to think about what would be a good image to try to illustrate what I'm talking about today. So I have two images for you. I'll let you decide which you think is a better image, but I'll tell you clearly which is mine. This is a picture of my poor wife. I say my poor wife because we were on the Camino, and I told you about that this fall, and there were times where she could barely get up this hill. That smile, I don't know if you can see on her face, is, I can't believe you're taking a picture of me because I can barely make it up this hill. And that was making an effort. Right? She was making an effort. And she made it with a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. I don't think that's what Peter means when he said, or meant when he said, make every effort to add to your faith all these qualities. I think it's more this image. And that goes back to what I was saying earlier. It's turning our attention from looking this way, the direction toward that our old self wants us to look, and looking in a new direction, the direction that God is pointing. I'll tell you practically, this has actually been helpful to me. Because when I try to say, okay, today I'm going to do this better, I'm just drawing on my old self. I'm drawing on my flesh. And my flesh lets me down. My flesh is not capable of doing the life that God called me to live. But if instead of fighting with this old self, I just reject it, and I look in a different direction, I often find new power to move in a new direction. Anyone who's raised toddlers knows that it's much easier to correct a toddler's misbehaving by picking him up and putting him in a new place than just saying, stop doing that, stop doing that, stop doing that. Although some of us try that method, right? Just yelling at somebody to stop doesn't change their behavior. Changing their focus often does. It's like, oh, something else to do. The toddler's off and goes somewhere else. And the crisis is averted. So it's the same thing in the spiritual life. And I've actually been doing this recently, this week, as I was praying and thinking through this sermon, I thought, I'm going to try this. And as always happens, every single time I preach, it's the worst week of temptation ever. Because I get all of this bombardment that tests everything I'm going to teach. And it's like, is this really true? Do you really believe it? You're a hypocrite. You don't do these things. It's like, okay, I know all those voices. So what do I do about that? Well, what I thought I would do is just physically move my head. Why don't I just try this simple approach, move my head? And it was very strange. It actually broke the power of the lie, because these were often lies. Instead of just focusing on them and trying to argue with them and analyze them, I just said, I know these voices. These voices don't bring me life. They're part of my old self. I need to turn my attention here. And with that, if you want to try that, I would suggest physically turning and just so your body is cooperating with this decision. But then actually come up with some very specific things you know you can think about. Like for me, I said, okay, I want to think about my class that I'm going to be teaching tomorrow. Oh yeah, I'm looking forward to that. Or we're going to be talking about this. Or I have my sermon coming up. Or I'm going to be calling my wife later. I had a number of things I could be thinking about. So in a sense, I kind of had them in my pocket. I could pull them out. But none of this good stuff, none of the wonderful things God had planned for me, were in my mind when I was stuck in my corrupted old self way of thinking. I was stuck there. I had to look in a different direction. So for me, I much prefer this image to the earlier image. And so by way of conclusion, this teaching that I gave you today, I don't believe is hard to understand. I think it's pretty simple. It's living it that's difficult. But at the beginning of a new year, this is the time to get clear about the simple teachings of Scripture. To get our minds again set upon what is God's will for my life. What is this direction versus that downward direction. To take that moral inventory and take a look at our lives and say, what's true? What's going on? And then as we live this out going forward, it's not about reaching every goal that we set. It's about recognizing that every day, this commitment to look this way rather than that way will be tested. It's going to be tested. And every day, you can look at it this way, you will have an opportunity to say yes to God rather than yes to yourself. What it often comes down to is asking yourself, which outcome do you want more? The outcome of your sinful flesh? By now you should know where that leads. Or do you want the outcome that comes by living out of your new self? By now I think you should know where that leads. But ask yourself that question if you're having a hard time deciding in the moment. And whom are you going to love more? Are you going to love yourself and old self more, or are you going to love Jesus more? One of the hardest things for me to accept when I'm looking at myself honestly is how little I love Jesus. I say I love Jesus. I know I love Jesus. But day to day, I keep making decisions that love myself and love the old self more than I love Jesus? Well, I don't say that to shame myself. I say that to be honest with myself. So that when I look in the mirror and say, today, whom am I going to love more? That encourages me to choose Jesus. So the top priority for 2017, my suggestion is, listen and cooperate. How has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you? Maybe this morning, or maybe over the last weeks, maybe for months. Take off the old self. What would that mean for you? Be made new in the attitude of your mind. What attitude? Is there one God's brought to your mind that needs to change for your sake and others? And put on the new self. We just gave you 8 suggestions. But what's the Spirit been saying to you? If you made every effort, as Peter instructs, every effort that you have to grow spiritually, what would be your goals and priorities for this year? Let's pray. Dear loving and gracious God, we praise you and thank you for Scripture, for Christ, and for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for calling us to be honest with ourselves and to put off that self, that old self which is being corrupted, and to be made new in the attitude of our minds, and to put on the new self. God, I pray that you will enable each one of us and inspire us and motivate us to make every effort this year to really live by these truths in new and more profound ways. We pray, continue to pray for the grace, for the power, for the joy, and all that we need to be able to actually.